Most of us have a hard time reading sections like these, let alone hearing lessons from them. So we'll see how it goes. I don't know that I've ever preached from a section of the law before outside of the Ten Commandments. So so you're guinea pigs. And we'll see how it goes. But before we get into the lesson, a couple announcements, just really quick here. On the back page of the bulletin, I think they were mentioned. I want to encourage everybody to consider participating in our book reading group. I don't have a date yet for our meeting. I figured we get settled into the building and then pick a date, probably a Sunday later in the month of April, to have a discussion about the book. I've been rereading it already and really getting a lot out of it. This is probably my fourth time reading it. I'm getting a lot out of it again. Just being challenged to depend on God more, to pray more, to not assume that I have the self-sufficiency to get myself through everything like we tend to think we do. But the book keeps prodding. You know, do you trust God? Do you trust God enough to pray about something, or do you just jump headlong into it yourself? And on that note, I want to encourage everybody. Bill announced this, I know, but think about attending that prayer meeting we're going to have on Friday the 30th. I'm excited about it. You know, we're coming in, that new place. It's a time for us to get our bearings, to think about Scripture, to think about our trust in God, to come together and pray with each other and for each other, for the church, for our standing in the community here, for our obedience to God's Word. And I think it'll be a great time. Give me about an hour if you can make it out for that. So I really hope that you will. And the last thing I want to throw out there is, since we're announcing that we're going to be in the building next Sunday, obviously kicking off at 10 like we always do, I want to invite you, if you're interested, to meet me up there at about 9:30. And we have a nice big conference room. If you come in the front doors and walk straight, you're going to hit the room without any question. If you want to meet me in there at 9:30, we'll spend 15 or 20 minutes in prayer before we get started. I'd love to have whoever wants to come. We'll just gather for a few minutes of prayer and focus. It'd be great. If we can't, you know, if we have overflow for that on the first week, that'll be awesome. But I'm going to be up there for about 9:30, and anyone that wants to join us for 15 or 20 minutes of prayer, that would be great. So we're going to be in Exodus 23 this morning. I'm going to start reading in verse 10. I heard a lot of excitement and enthusiasm this morning at the announcement about the building, and now I want to challenge you to bring that same enthusiasm to the Word this morning. We have to take God's Word seriously. Some of you are saying, well, He's in the law. I thought Jesus did away with all that. Well, I'm going to show you how the law talks about Jesus. And when we come out of here this morning, I want us coming out of this place, looking at the entire Bible, and saying, Jesus is everywhere in this thing, and I'm following Him, and I'm not looking back. And that's the direction that we're going to go in this morning. At the end, when we do our invitation song, I know that I don't always do this to everyone's satisfaction, but I hope that we understand that during that last song, it's always a time of invitation, whether I announce it directly or not. And this morning, I just want to make clear that as we sing that last song, if anybody's touched by the Word and needs to come up and ask for prayer, it doesn't have to be a big deal. We can just gather up here with three or four folks. Doesn't even need to be anything specific. If you say, I need some prayer, and we can pray for you and get going from there. Exodus 23, starting in verse 10. For 6 years, you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops, but during the seventh year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what is left. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and so that the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed. Be careful to do everything I have said to you. Do not invoke the names of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips. 3 times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Aviv, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Celebrate the festival of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the festival of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your crops from the field. 3 times a year all the men are to appear before the Sovereign Lord. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. The fat of my festival offerings must not be kept until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea and from the desert to the Euphrates River. I will give into your hands the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this time. As we take a look at this passage this morning, we realize that it's part of a covenant document that you gave to your people, outlining the responsibilities that you had to them and the responsibilities that they had to you. We know, God, that this was a very serious matter. We're thankful that in our time we're able to see the fulfillment and the culmination of this through Jesus. And this morning, Father, we've just very recently here shared together in the remembrance of the new covenant, that through the sacrifice of your Son, we have the forgiveness of sins and the hope and promise of eternal life. And I pray, God, that we would not approach that covenant lightly, that this morning you would challenge us through looking at the seriousness of your old covenant with Israel to see how serious things are in the new covenant with Jesus. And help us to look and take stock of our willingness to obey you. Help us, God, not to take the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life lightly, but help us to see that even within the new covenant, you call us to obedience, you equip us by your Spirit to help us obey, and I ask, God, that we would yield daily to you and follow you in our lives. We thank you for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his mighty and holy and powerful name that we submit to and we are humble before. In the name of Jesus, amen. So what we read in the end of chapter 3 this morning is the tail end of a section that begins in chapter 20. And it's the tail end of what's called in chapter 24 the Book of the Covenant. It's the basic outline of the covenant that God gave to his people Israel. It's why if we were to go on in chapter 24, we would see that what happens in chapter 24 is that this covenant is confirmed by Israel. And then some things happen in chapters 25 through 30. There's instructions given to Moses about the building of the tabernacle. Moses is up on the mountain, but what we see down below the mountain is that Israel is getting restless, and they're looking for somebody to follow. They're looking for somebody or something to lead them, and we get the incident of the golden calf. And if you're reading through Exodus or you've read through it before, you realize that what happens in that incident is not, it's not just that the people forsook God for a moment, but they actually broke the covenant. And in chapters 32, 33, and 34, they have to go through the process of confirming the covenant a second time. Because what happened with the golden calf was so egregious that it broke the covenant. And so what we're reading here in chapter 23 is very important to what God is calling Israel to and what He expects from them. And if we turn back into chapter 20 and see how this all begins, we can see the outline of how this covenant takes shape. In chapter 20, verse 1, it's introduced to us as, "And God spoke all these words." And the words are the words of what we call the Ten Commandments. And they go on through verse 17. And then there's a narrative section that describes what happened with the people, what they were seeing, what they were envisioning while God was giving these words to Moses. And what they were envisioning was something that was frightening for them, and they trembled with fear. And that section isn't reported to us so that we look at God as being somebody that we should be afraid of or fearful towards. But it's the magnitude of what's happening and the glory of God that's descending upon the people that strikes terror in them and brings them to the level of seriousness that God wants them to see. How many of us could do with a little more fear in our lives towards God to help put us in a place where we're humble before Him and ready to listen to what He says? Sometimes that's the problem. We have the words of God given to us, and they become standard to us. They become nothing out of the ordinary. And so we have the words of God right in front of us, but we don't have any kind of respect towards them. We don't have any kind of awe towards them. We hear them read. We hear them preached and taught. We may even read them a day or two at our own homes. And we need to be reminded that these words of God ought to generate a response within us, a response of awe, a response of understanding what God is doing, what He's pulling us towards. And that's what we see in this section. But then chapter 21, verse 1 again, begins with, "These are the laws you are to set before them." And so God is back to giving the specific laws and commandments again. And then when we come to chapter 23, it begins to get wrapped up starting in verse 20. And God says, "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you." And in verse 27, He says, "I will send my terror ahead of you." And in verse 28, He says, "I will send the hornet ahead of you." And each of these sendings of something by God is intended to prepare the way for Israel. The sending of these things is either guiding Israel further forward or clearing out some of the people that would be a resistance to them. And then in verse 31, God says, "When that's happened, I will establish your borders in the land." So God is outlining for them the terms of this covenant, beginning in chapter 20, verse 2. And going through the end of chapter 23. Four chapters in Exodus of God's covenant with the people. Their part is the middle part, beginning in chapter 21, verse 1. The laws are the terms of the covenant, and it's a conditional covenant. The covenant is formed on the pretext of what God has already done for them, and on what God is pledging Himself to do for them in the future. So again, in chapter 20, when God starts, in verse 2, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Before God issues a command at all, He declares who He is and what He's already done for His people. At the end of the covenant, He tells His people, "This is what I'm going to do for you. I am sending an angel to guide you. I am sending a hornet to clear out the way for you. And I will establish your borders." And in between, in chapters 21, verse 1, to chapter 23, verse 19, we have the instructions given to Israel that they are expected to observe. This is how treaties worked in the ancient world. This is how covenants worked. The one making the covenant would say, this is what I'm going to do for you if you do this for me. And so God lays that out for them. I am the Lord. I've already brought you up. And I will do this for you. And here are the terms for you to follow. And we can glance through, if you have a Bible that has those subject headings in it, we can glance through what happens in chapter 21. You can see that the sections of law that are given have to do mainly with individuals' responsibilities to other people. What happens if a person offends you? What happens if your animal gets out and gores somebody else? In chapter 22, it has to do with protection of property. And what are my responsibilities to another person when it comes to their property and how their property gets damaged as a result of my negligence? In the end of the chapter and into chapter 23, it has to do with social responsibilities. And how do we handle these situations where a foreigner comes in or somebody's family member gets taken advantage of? How do we handle these situations? And then in chapter 23, in the section that I began reading, verses 10 through 19, we come to the section that has to do with the worship of God. It has to do with how God is to be honored through Sabbath laws and through festival laws and so on. So I got thinking about that order of the laws that God gives and wondering why, in the terms of this covenant that God makes with His people, instructions about the worship of God are left to the very end. Because He starts the specific commands with our responsibilities to each other within the covenant, with our responsibilities towards property, towards foreigners that we have in our employ, and so on. That's what He starts with. And then only at the end does He come to these instructions about worship. And if we think back to the Ten Commandments, we realize that the first four commandments have to do with the worship of God, and then the last six have to do with our responsibilities to one another. But when the terms of the covenant begin to be spelled out, for some reason those become inverted and reversed. And the instructions about worship are left to the very end. So why would God, in giving His covenant, leave the instructions about how to worship Him until the very end, instead of starting with those? And I think it's to teach a point. And that point is that we need to put the focus where it belongs, which is on God. So to end with that emphasis leaves them at the concluding point of the covenant with that emphasis and focus on God and on the proper and correct worship of God as a way to then look back into the covenant to understand it properly. We have to get our worship right in order to get our willingness to obey God right. And this is one of the reasons why Israel struggled to obey the law. It's because they always struggled to worship God correctly. There was always some kind of an idol present. There was always some kind of a false god from the neighboring groups around them that was creeping in and pulling them away. There was always some kind of double-mindedness when it came to Israel. And very rarely was Israel ever able to have some kind of direct focus on God without having some kind of idol or foreign presence chipping away at that. And through all of the problems in the wilderness and all the problems that they had with the golden calf, all these problems existed because they took their eyes off of the Lord who brought them out of Egypt and focused on their own problems. You remember last week in Exodus 16 that no sooner had they been brought out into the wilderness, being delivered by God, where God had eradicated the army of Egypt, they were no longer under threat from Egypt. They saw that deliverance from God, and immediately, we can't drink this water. We have nothing to eat. We can't find any water. They put their focus on themselves and took it off of the Lord who had delivered them. And so God says, in creating the covenant this way and outlining it this way, the only way that they will be able to keep the laws, especially those about loving and helping each other, is if they are able to get their worship of God right. To keep the object of their worship front and center, and to filter everything else through that, they have to get their worship right before they get their willingness to obey God right. And sometimes I think we need to look at this passage and learn from this and ask ourselves, am I causing my own problems because the object of my worship is not the right thing? Is the object of my worship not God, but is it myself and the projection of my own life that I have out there that I keep trying to move everything towards and hope that God is going to move in that direction, and then when He doesn't, I wonder, why do I have all these problems? Why isn't my life working out the way I want it to? Why can't I get along with people at church? Why can't I get along with my own family members? Why is my career not going the way that I want it to? Are we causing our own problems because the object of our worship is not placed correctly? It's not God. And when I thought about that, that reminded me of a story. A story that's in the Bible. A story that's in Luke chapter 10. The story of the Good Samaritan. Because this man comes up to Jesus with a good question. And his question is, how do I inherit eternal life? Now, that's a really good question. It's a question that we wonder about. And it's not a loaded question on this man's part. He's not there to try to trap Jesus or trick him. Unfortunately, we find out by the end of the story that the man isn't at a place where he's ready to put God as the object of his worship. He's focused too much on himself and on the way that he views other people as enemies of his to be able to do what God wants him to do. But it's a good question. How do I inherit eternal life? And in that story, Jesus doesn't give him a direct answer. He gives him an indirect answer. He asks him a question. And he says to this man, how do you understand the law? So he wants to know from this man, how do you understand God's covenant with you? You're the one asking the question, how do I inherit eternal life? How do you understand the covenant? And so the man gives them the right answer. He says it's all summed up in the command to love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love my neighbor as I love myself. But then the man wanted to justify himself. He wanted to make himself out to be the one who correctly understood that. And so he asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? So Jesus tells a story. And we know the story. A good Jewish boy gets beat up and left on the side, while a priest and a Levite walk by, maintaining the law by not associating with anything that's unclean, despite the fact that this guy needs help. They're breaking the law if they go and help this guy because they're touching something unclean now. And it's the hated Samaritan, the half-breed that no good Jewish person even wants around, that comes and rescues that guy that got beat up and makes sure that he gets where he's going safely. So Jesus says, that's what it means to love your neighbor. Sometimes it means you even love your enemies. But if you think about it, the man wanted to know how to inherit eternal life, and Jesus tells him a story about loving his neighbor. Why does he tell a story about loving his neighbor when the man wants to know, essentially, how do I love God? How do I inherit eternal life? And it's because his question about inheriting eternal life is a question that's really about loving God. So Jesus inverts it, and he says, if you really love God, you will love your neighbors, even your enemies, and then he tells them, go and do likewise. Because Jesus says we can see how well we love God by how well we keep his commands. And if the man says the way to God is to love God with everything and to love my neighbor as myself, if he's not loving his neighbor as he loves himself, he's not really loving God. So sometimes we have to take stock of our failures to grow in faith and question ourselves about, do we really love God? Is God at the center of our worship? if we get our heart right, we get the action right. But if the action isn't right, it's probably because our heart isn't right. So back to Exodus 23. At the end of this covenant document, God says to listen to His words and to do what He says. And He's sending some things ahead of them. He's sending an angel, a terror, and a hornet to guide them and prepare the way. See, God's helping them get their worship right so that when they get into this location that He's leading them to, their willingness to obey Him will be right. So He sends an angel to guard them and to bring them to the place that God has prepared. The angel is an agent of God's provision. And we can obviously think about the provision of God. And we've been talking about what's happening next week as we get to move back into our new building. And we're excited about things and we realize that some good things are happening. And we can look back over the last year and a half or so and realize how God has been with us through good times and how God has been with us through bad times and how God sent His angel ahead to prepare the way, to guard us and to keep us faithful as we keep moving forward to follow Him. But God also said, I'm sending my terror and my hornet ahead of you to drive out your enemies. God gives them passage into the land, but He says some enemies are going to be driven out slowly. Not all of our enemies have been eradicated, and we have to be careful. So we have to take stock of some things. We have to be careful of some things. We have to remember that the good things that we enjoy are blessings from God. We need to not become prideful in what we have. We need to not become secure in where we're going next week. We need to remember that it's God who's leading, God who's guiding, God who's driving out, and we need to follow His lead and let Him drive out the enemies in our midst that still remain. So some of us might be holding on to pride, might be holding on to ego, might be holding on to a false sense of security. We need to let God drive those enemies out so that the way is clear to get our worship right, so that we get our willingness to obey Him right. I want to show us one last thing, then I'm going to wrap up. I got up here late. By the way, no clock in the auditorium in the new building. Okay, chapter 23, verses 20 and 22. This is important. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. Moses receiving these words on the mountain. And traditionally, this would be understood as the angel referring to Moses, who was going to lead them forward. But I don't remember any place where God says about Moses that my name is in him. But I do remember somebody else in the Bible who, when he was born, it was said about him, his name is Emmanuel, because God is with us. And I also remember that when Jesus taught a sermon in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, that he taught that sermon on a mountain, and that he taught them to listen to what he says and to actually do it. And I also remember a time when that same person was transfigured on a mountain, and a voice said, listen to him. And there's one more thing I remember. That when Jesus was resurrected, in Matthew chapter 28, he met his disciples on a mountain, and he told them, all authority in heaven and on earth, God's authority rests in him, so go out and teach others everything that I have taught you so that they also will do it. But let me show you one more thing in Matthew chapter 28, verse 17. I'd turn there if I was you, because you need to see this. We've been talking about getting your worship right so that your willingness to obey gets right. Jesus is resurrected in verse 16. I'm talking about Jesus. He's the one on the mountain. Like Moses was on the mountain getting the words of God, but now Jesus is on the mountain over and over and over again getting the words of God, and God saying, listen to him, and Jesus saying, listen to what I tell you and then do it. And now he's resurrected. And in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him. Before he said, teach them to obey everything that I told you. On the mountain, Jesus said, get your worship right before your willingness to obey gets right. We put it backwards. We put it backwards. And we say, when I get everything right, then I'll be pleasing to God, and then God might have something to say to me. And the message of Scripture is, we get the worship right first. We put God and Jesus at the center, and then the willingness to obey comes together. And so if you're having trouble with your obedience, if you feel like you're wandering around in a wilderness with no end in sight, if you feel like God is far away from you, if you wonder why your life is not being blessed and you think that the lives of others around you are, if these are your perceptions, ask yourself one question. Is my heart right? Is the object of my worship God? Is my worship right? Because if your worship is right, then your willingness to obey him will follow. Let's stand and sing, and if anybody is in need of prayer this morning, come forward and we'll pray for you before we move on.